Well, good morning, everybody. It's a pleasure to be together, gathered again on a Sunday morning. I guess Don was trying to tell me to get up here because he changed the slide. So we got a little carried away on our greeting, but I think that's about normal for us around here. We love to just get to see each other on a Sunday morning and to just share how our weeks have been and get to know each other a little bit better. So as you guys know, we're working through this section of Matthew 5, and so I want to start with a question this morning. Have you ever seen mountains, like in person? As you guys know, I spent quite a bit of time in Colorado this summer interning at a church, and one of my favorite things, one of the best parts of Colorado for me was spending time in the mountains. And I just want to take some time to explore this text, kind of introduce this series. I kind of missed the mark on that last week. And so I want to take some time this morning to really drive home what's going on here. And so as looking at this text, it begins with Jesus going up to the mountains to teach. And you know, that's kind of a symbolic thing here. We see a lot of mountains in Scripture. Maybe your mind goes to Moses and Aaron with the golden calf. Or maybe Abraham and Isaac, the sacrificial nature, Abraham being willing to sacrifice his son. Or possibly it goes to where we'll be parked for the next few months, looking at this mountain scene. This, of course, is known as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, and I think it's, in my opinion, one of the most, if not the most important scenes found in the New Testament, or stories, or whatever word you want to use there. But before we dive into the message this morning, let's just take a little time to look at some background on the text we're working with. Now, there's really two parts seen in every one of these instructions in this specific sermon given by Jesus. See, all these statements are really twofold in nature. They recognize a targeted audience, so every one of them is going to begin with something that Jesus is targeting, and then it ends with a result, as a result, the reward of doing what Jesus has asked us to do. Now, I remember a little story from when I was a child. Most of you probably remember this with your kids, but growing up as a rather poor farm kid, one of the things that my parents would entice us with when we went to Walmart was, if you're good, you can get a Hot Wheel. You can get one Hot Wheel. And I thought that was just the coolest thing ever. And so I would try and try and try, not ask for anything else. And my parents knew the whole time, like, this is a dollar. If we can trick him into being good, he'll be good, and we can get him something inexpensive. But ultimately, that's where Jesus is going with this. If you do these things, there is a reward, but you have to do what I'm asking you to do. And so beginning in verse 1, Matthew 5, verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him," and in verse 2 it says, "and he began to teach them." As we spend time unpacking these messages, I want you to see them as Jesus speaking blessings over your life. These messages are just that. It's Jesus teaching and pouring out blessings over the people who were captivated by his teachings. See, we have to remember this is early into Jesus' ministry. And so these are people that are just struck in awe and wonder by the things that Jesus is doing, and he's really captivating them. And so my hope is that we as a church are captivated by the teachings that begin to shape and that begin to shape the early church, and ultimately that can shape our day-to-day lives. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in this morning. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to share your word, the opportunity for us as a body to hear your word. Give us ears to hear it and hearts to lead us in the way that you want to. I just ask that we see this as an opportunity to learn and grow, and not just an opportunity to listen to some words that you've given me, that you poured into me to speak out this week. Just help us to diligently listen and to carry out what we hear this week into our week ahead. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we'll begin today in verse 3. That's going to be the focus of this message. And it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." When looking at this verse specifically, I think the first place, the logical place to begin is the word blessed, or blessed, as some translations say. Now, you guys know me. I love to study words. When I study the text, it's just the normal Bible scholar thing to do. And so I naturally pulled out a Bible dictionary and looked at this word blessed in an attempt to understand what it's saying. And that definition, or that dictionary, gave me two definitions here. It told me a few things when referring to this idea of blessed. The first one is that in the Old Testament, blessings were sought as a thing from God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about somebody feeling like they're blessed by God's presence, I automatically go to David. And when I was trying to look for some parallels, I found 1 Samuel 25:32, and it says, "And David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to me.'" See, I think we often fail to see the blessings in our lives as a blessing from God because we are such a me, I culture. Just think about, stop and think about this question for just a second. What was the last blessing you received? Did you take time to thank God for that blessing, or did you thank the person that gave it to you? In fact, my grandfather taught me this at a very young age, and it was something that I value still this day. He wakes up every morning and has the same breakfast. I kid you not, until the day he passed away, he would have a bowl of oatmeal and a grapefruit every day. He did this for like 40 years. Pretty remarkable. I get tired of the same thing after 4 days, so I don't know how he did that. But he would wake up every morning and thank God for the blessings of another day. Thank God for the chance that he has to live a godly life and grow the kingdom. And so I want to encourage you in that area. Wake up every morning and say thank you for the blessing it is to have another day and serve the kingdom of God. See, now we'll move to the second definition it gave me, and this is where they saw as the New Testament, really, the New Testament definition of a blessing. And I ultimately think this is where we are guilty, right? That it's seeing it as a blessing of man. Oftentimes, you know, I'm guilty of this. When I get things that are given to me, I don't usually think, "Oh yeah, God's given me this." But I often think the person that's given it to me. So I have a I have another question for you to ponder this week. My question is, when you receive a blessing, are you seeing it as a blessing from God or from the man that God is using, man or woman, that God is using as an instrument to distribute his blessings? That's a really hard place for me to be. Because ultimately, if I'm being transparent, I rarely look at a blessing and say, thank you, God, for giving me a blessing. I think about the kindness, the generosity of the person giving me that blessing, but I hardly think about, thank God for the blessing that he's given me. In fact, when I was in Colorado this summer, the last Sunday that I preached, or the last Sunday that I was working there, one of the people at the church was incredibly humble and blessed me beyond measure. See, I was getting ready to leave, and he hands me an envelope, and it just, all it was written on the front, it said, don't open this until your first day of school. And I hadn't really gotten to know this guy very well, but I had spent quite a bit of time with his son, and his son is actually now, after getting to talk to me, and he's planning on coming to Ozark, so we'll be praying for him as he does a tour here in a couple of weeks and comes and gets to see what Ozark's about, but he feels that call to ministry. And so I patiently waited with this envelope to figure out what was inside. And as I got to school that first Saturday, I moved into the dorms, I opened that envelope, and inside was a $100 bill and a note that said, God loves you, and we just want to take the opportunity to bless you. Now, my first reaction to finding this was like, wow, I just got $100. I need to write this guy a thank you card. I need to thank him for the generosity, for the blessing he bestowed on my life. But as I wrote this message this week, I just thought, what if I took the time, the same generosity? What if I wrote a thank you card to God for the blessings that he just bestowed upon my life? How much more fulfilled would that be? I don't think it's wrong to write a thank you card to the person that's blessed you, but we also need to be aware that that person blessing you is just an instrument of God trying to do those things to help you. So, in all... But see, I think if we understand the blessings and that we need to thank God, how does this all translate to being poor in spirit? Now, I think that it's important to point out that scholars have a really hot debate about this, because there's two different phrases used here in Matthew and Luke's gospel. Matthew records just the words poor in spirit, and Luke just records poor. Now, this is interesting, but I truly believe that it points to Luke's focus on humanitarian needs in his gospel and Matthew's focus to spiritual ones. See, I think if we read the Gospel of Luke, it seems to focus on financial needs, women's roles in the church. In fact, Luke is the only one that records women doing anything of importance, really, in the gospel. And so I think that it's just interesting to me to see the difference in two people that were there together and how differently they make this scene out to be. So naturally, I did another Greek or another word study on the word blessed for this passage. And so in the original Greek, the Koine Greek that was used in this section of text, the word blessed actually translates to our word happy. And I think that's important to see here, because I think not all who are poor are happy, and also not all who are wealthy and rich are happy. I don't think Jesus is offering us a blessing just because we're poor and saying that we should be happy if we're poor. I also don't think that Jesus is not going to offer you a blessing if you're wealthy and not happy while you're wealthy. In fact, Luke himself was fairly wealthy. He was a physician, and Matthew was wealthy as well. He was a tax collector when they began to follow Jesus. See, I think this passage is clearly pointing to the fact that ultimately we can't be happy unless we find our blessings in God in our times of spiritual poorness. Charles Barclay, a famous theologian, sums it up this way, and I think this is really helpful. If a man has nothing but money to meet life, he's going to be a poverty-stricken man. I'll say that one more time because I think this is so important. If a man has nothing but money to meet life, he surely is a poverty-stricken man. See, I think about Ozark, where I go to school, and one of the things that they do there that's really incredible is that every year that they get a new professor, they do a feet washing ceremony. And that new professor lines up and doesn't wash the feet of faculty and staff, but washes the feet of the students that he's going to be teaching that year. See, he's showing that spiritual thirst right there, that hungriness, that almost like he's spiritually poor, even though we know he's not. See, this is the type of man I desire to be. One that's willing to give up worldly possessions for eternal ones. One that finds my job in serving a God that is so much bigger than any money, any possessions that I can find here. One that my whole life is dedicated to feeling like I'm spiritually poor because all I want to continue to grow and be filled up every day, to have an empty cup that's poured into every morning, that I can wake up every morning and thank God for the opportunity to serve Him just one more day, one more opportunity to grow the kingdom. So as we go about our weeks this week, let's all be a little more poor in spirit, because then we can truly be blessed. Let's take the opportunity to say, God, I'm empty, fill me up. So let's close this message in prayer. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to come here and to teach about your word. It really is an opportunity every day for us to say we're spiritually empty and we need to be filled. And we know that prayer and reading of your word and community are all ways that we can metaphorically fill our cup. And so my prayer is that we as a church, we as a community have that desire to be filled up every day, that we can go about our lives in a way that shows that we really are thirsting for you, and you're the only person that can quench that thirst in our lives. Let's pray a blessing over all of the people here as they go about their weeks, that we can grow in you and that we can have our cups filled, that we will though we get filled this week, that we still feel like there's more, that we desire more, to get more of you and to get to know you better, and that our cups can be filled this week. It's in your name we pray. Amen.